Psalm 37, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Before we read it, I want to draw your attention or remind you of one of C.S. Lewis's books out of the Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian. Who of you are familiar with the story of Prince Caspian? Wow, I thought more of you would have read it. Well, it's a wonderful story of as all of the Narnian books. It's the triumph of good over evil, even when good looks like it's going to be extinguished. And Prince Caspian, as the title tells you, grew up as the son of a king with a kingdom. But through some intrigue of his evil uncle, his father gets killed, the uncle takes the throne, and then makes it his mission to wipe out Prince Caspian. So Caspian has to go into exile, he goes on the run, and there's a whole series of events where it looks like the uncle, through deception and lies and just the exercise of worldly power, is going to triumph. He's up here and Prince Caspian is down at the bottom. This is a theme that is in many books and movies, isn't it? Where a person has what is rightfully theirs taken away. And there's no justice in it. In fact, it's far from justice. It's wickedness. It's evil. I want us this morning to put ourselves in Prince Caspian's shoes. You're forced to flee with only the clothes on your back. You have no place to go to, no source of refuge. And it's all because of the exercise of wickedness or evil. What was rightfully yours was taken away. How would you feel? You're running for your life, thinking to yourself, who can I trust? Where can I go? What emotions would rise up in your heart in a similar situation? More importantly, what emotions would rise to the top as important ones to form your attitude towards your enemy? I think I can guess, because I've been through some of those things, and probably if we took the time, all of us have been through similar circumstances where people rose to positions of authority over us through deception and the exercise of wickedness, sometimes through hurting others. How do we treat that person? What's our attitude towards them? What emotions are active in our hearts? They're not usually good emotions. In fact, we don't even have to be in a position of being persecuted to have those emotions rise up, do we? All we have to do is look at somebody that has something we want. And that feeling of envy and jealousy rises up within us. And then we begin to think how much more we deserve what that other person has. And oh, we're good lawyers at that case, aren't we? When we get into that realm, we can state the case powerfully of why we are being slighted. Oh, it's so human to have those feelings of jealousy and envy. And you know, for a Christian, there's a real barb attached to those kinds of feelings. There's something that tends to stick deeper in a Christian and a non-Christian when we are envious of other people, when we're jealous of what they have, when we pine away and long for justice. And the thing that sticks in us is the fact that God's sovereign over life. We believe that with all of our hearts. But when we're in pain or suffering, when we're suffering a lack of something, or even if we just think that we've been overlooked for somebody else, that belief in God's sovereignty can sting. Can it? It can really sting. That when that discontentment finds a place in our hearts, it's the perfect place for the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. And if we give him an opening, like discontentment, like jealousy, like envy, you better believe he's going to be there to exploit it. And he's going to use the oldest line in the world, because it works well. And he's going to latch onto that part of our character that's the weakest, which is this: can we trust God? Is God really able to be trusted? Look at your life. Look at what you're going through. If God really loved you, you would have what so-and-so has. If God cared for you, you wouldn't be suffering what you're suffering now. You know, if God really trusted you, you would have that promotion, or you would have that position in life, or you would have that ministry, whatever it might be. The list of temptations is as varied as we are. But what makes those temptations so powerful, brothers and sisters, is it's captured with what we experience. It's what we see, because this world is broken. This world is upside down. It is possible to get ahead in life by being mean and nasty. We see it all the time, don't we? It is possible to get what the world says is important by lying and deception, being a hypocrite, telling people what they want to hear, etc., etc. How do we reconcile that with our strong belief that God controls everything? That, again, is the power of those kinds of temptations, isn't it? Because Satan wants us to trust our eyes and believe that that is the only reality there is. It's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Trust your eyes. Look at that apple. What's wrong with it? And he tells us the same thing. But thank God we have solid steps to help us, because what we see with our eyes is not the only reality, is it? It's not even the true lasting reality. It is a reality. We live it. But it's only part. And here we find Psalm 37 coming to us with power and with light to help us see through the darkness, to clear the fog of confusion from our thinking. It's a powerful psalm. But it's also a very down-to-earth psalm. It's not like the lament psalms that we've covered, several of them up to this point. It's not a psalm of confession and repentance. It's you might call it a wisdom psalm, because when we read through it, we're going to see that it's very much similar to a chapter in the book of Proverbs. It has a lot of pithy sayings like we find in the book of Proverbs. But yet, it's a psalm. It's meant to be sung. And on top of that, we find the psalm in an acrostic pattern. We've covered that in previous psalms. When we say acrostic, in the Hebrew, the various verses of Psalm 37 start with the beginning of each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So again, it's a memorization device. So this is a book of Proverbs-like song that we're told to memorize when we're going to throw all those things together. Because it's so critical for us. But on top of all those things, as we read through it, it's a very personal psalm. As I say, it's very down to earth. You get the sense that there's almost a homey feeling to it. Like you're sitting around the table, or maybe on the porch on a nice summer evening, and grandpa and grandma sitting there, and they rally their family around them, and they say, let me share some things with you. There's some things you need to know about life. There's some things that's going to help you. So all that put together, brothers and sisters, this is a very, very important psalm for us in terms of dealing with what we see with our eyes of the reality of our world and how, as God's people, we can maneuver our way through it. So we're going to read it, and we're going to go all the way through. There's 40 verses. It's a bit long. And I want you to follow with me, if you would, so that we can get the flow of the entire thing. I'm going to have all of it read all at once, and then we'll begin looking at it as we take it apart. Psalm 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more, though you look carefully at his place. He will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy and to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Amen. There's so much here. And one of the best ways that we can understand this psalm, and truthfully any psalm, and even extending it out, one of the best ways to understand any passage of Scripture is to look at the commands that are within it. Look at the verbs. Figure out what it's commanding or not commanding. And that's what we want to do as we try to take and understand Psalm 37. First thing is to look at the verbs that are here. And the very first verb is in the very first verse and the very first word. We're told not to fret. Not to fret. In fact, three different times in the first eight verses, we're told not to fret. It's not a word we use very often, but in our English language, it essentially means don't be anxious. Don't be constantly anxious about something. Fretting is more than just worry that disappears. It's more of an attitude that we are dissatisfied or discontented with the things in our life. In the Hebrew, the word that we translate fret carries an additional meaning or additional color, if you will, that means to be inflamed with anger or indignation. So fretting carries this idea of anxiousness mixed with indignation. What would be our indignation be directed at? Injustice. Things in life that don't add up. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, it's directed at God. Because if we're honest, we know God's in control of everything. And so we, in our minds, whether we admit it consciously or not, we trace the events or the people that the injustice that's in front of us, we trace it right back to God Himself. We say this isn't right. And so it becomes, or it can become, a source of indignation and lead to an emotional template, if you will, an emotional set of eyeglasses that color everything that we see in life. So the first thing we're told to do is take those glasses off. Lay aside the emotion, the indignation, the agitation, so that you can begin to look at life from a new perspective. Fret not. Little clue for how we live our lives here, and that is, in your own souls, as a Christian, the normal state of your soul should be that of peace. We've been justified before God. We now have peace. Peace with Him, peace that works itself out. If that peace is somehow interrupted, it's a clue to you. Begin to look around. Something's not right. Something in my heart, something in my understanding, something somewhere isn't right. Fret not. There are three other negative commands that are related to this fret not command. We find in verse 8, we are to refrain from anger. Verse 8, we're to forsake wrath. And then in verse 27, there's a general command to turn away from evil. It seems to me there's a progression that's suggested here. It doesn't necessarily mean it in every case. But there's a progression suggested that if we begin to fret, if we begin to take those things internally, we begin to understand life with that sense of emotional indignation, the next step is going to be anger. The next step is going to be wrath. And finally, it's going to break out into doing some type of evil. So the writer here is telling us, watch the progression. Don't go in the direction that your hearts are going to want to take you. Right? That's the natural way that we think and we're designed under the influence of sin. So we must break that. And to do so, we put on positive commands. And we find here David doing something that the Apostle Paul picks up later on in his epistles, and that is, when you take off something, you've got to put something in its place. And so here in Psalm 37, we're told to put off fretting and anger and wrath, and we're told six different things to put in its place. Look with me at verse 3. We must trust Him. Trust Him. Also found in verse 5. Verse 4, we're to delight in Him. Verse 5, we're to commit our way to Him. Verse 7, we're to rest. To rest. Or be still. We're to wait patiently. Verses 7, 9, and 34. We've run into that before, haven't we, in the Psalms? Wait. We find the same thing here. And then the last positive command that we find in the Psalms in verse 27, do good. You get the sense here, brothers and sisters, that what the answer is when we're dealing with life that doesn't make sense and we're trying to understand how providence seems to be frowning upon us while it's smiling on those that are evil, those that don't love God. The key is to get our eyes focused away from ourselves and upward and focused on Him. All six of those commands that are positive force us to look to God for solutions and answers. Here's the key to making sense of life in this world. It's to look to Him, to trust Him, to commit our way to Him, to realize that we're not God. And He doesn't owe us an explanation. And even the wisest man in the world, Solomon, he wrote a whole book that said he searched everywhere to try to make sense of this life, and he couldn't do it. So who are we to think we could do it? No, no. Our problems naturally make us selfish. They bring out the selfishness. They cause us to look at ourselves, and the antidote to it is turn our thoughts and our attention to God Himself. Don't look inward, look upward. Trust the Lord to take care of you. Trust the Lord that He's managing your life according to His infinite wisdom and love. Oh, how much we need to hear this over and over again. Peace, contentment, joy, blessedness can be ours. It's our inheritance. It's a gift to us from our heavenly, loving Father. But it's only a gift to us when we look to Him. When we keep our eyes off of the world and on Him. So the commands function in total to get us to take the glasses off, to get us to turn our eyes and attention upward. But we find more in the psalm than just commands. There are, in fact, several arguments in the psalm as to why the commands are the best way to live. All of these arguments have one thing in common. We got to look at life in this world from the perspective of the next. In other words, we not only have to get our vision upward looking at God, but we have to learn to understand and interpret our world from God's perspective. And that perspective is this life isn't all there is. There's another one to follow. And this life is nothing in terms, it's short. It's a vapor compared to eternity. And so we must adopt those principles and that understanding in order for us to be wise and make our way through this life according to what God wants for us. Well, there's three arguments that we're going to pull out of the psalm to try to help us in this seeing the bigger picture. And the first argument is that the wicked are only temporary. They're here today, gone tomorrow. That the wicked person, they can own the whole world. It's going to be taken away from them. They can't keep it. It's temporal and not theirs to keep. Look with me at verse 2. Trust in the Lord and do good. Oh, I'm sorry, that was 3. For they will soon fade. Don't be envious of wrongdoers, verse 1, verse 2, because they're going to fade like the grass. You're going to look for them and they're not going to be there. They're going to wither away like so many weeds that spring up in the sidewalk during the summer. Verse 10, in just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verses 35 to 38. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. Perhaps an easier way to understand that green laurel tree is a tree in its native soil. That's just growing and growing. Verse 36, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought for him, he could not be found. Brothers and sisters, wicked and evil people may have much in this life, and often they do. But it's all temporary. It's all going to be removed. And if you've lived long enough in life, you've seen that take place. That the evil, wicked person that you thought was untouchable when you were young, I venture to say, isn't even here now, if you've lived long enough. They've either lost everything, or they've been taken from this life, or possibly both. The wicked have no future in God's economy. In fact, it's very interesting. The scriptures teach that the wicked stores up their wealth for the righteous. We find that in Proverbs 13:22, in Job 27:16. Jesus even taught the same thing in his parable when he said, "Take away what the wicked servant had, take the one denarius off of him and give it to the one that has ten." Because what the wicked have, even what little he has, will be taken from him. Amen. Justice will occur. It's only a matter of when. So the first argument, the wicked may prosper, but it's only for a very brief, short time. Second argument we find in the psalm is that God will eventually not only remove what the wicked have, but He will bring judgment on their head. Very soon, God is going to rise up against the wicked and destroy them in judgment. And this is true even, or I should say, particularly when the wicked have power to inflict harm on the righteous, which we see happen from time to time in life. That God is His people's defender, and He will bring the righteous or the wicked to account. Look with me at verses 12 to 15. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. Psalm 2. The Lord laughs. He holds them in derision. And by the way, just as a little side note, Plummer in his commentary says, if this was rightly understood, this is one of the most sobering verses in the entire scripture, that Almighty God would laugh at you in the sense of realizing you have nothing. Anyway, verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Look with me also down at that verse 40 says a very identical thing. The Lord helps and delivers the righteous. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him. Other verses teaching this same theme, verse 17, 20, 22, 32 to 33, 34, and 38. Every one of these arguments is repeated continuously throughout the psalm. He wants us to get it, you see, that God will eventually remove the wicked and bring them to the bar of judgment, where they will be judged. And then the third argument that we have to sustain us is that only the righteous have true riches, because their blessing comes from the Lord. Only the righteous have true riches, because it'll be the kind of riches that are accepted in the bank of heaven. The wicked, whatever they may have, isn't true in the sense of lasting. They can't take it with them. Look with me at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land. Sounds like a beatitude, doesn't it? As Jesus lifted that out into Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The promise of the land is repeated 6 times, that the righteous will be living in the land, that they inherit the land, the righteous will be with the land. All of it meant to emphasize the privilege that we have as God's people. That we are currently in His presence, and we're forever going to be in His presence. And that in His land, all of our needs will be met, and there will be true and eternal rest. Only the righteous possess true riches because they're kept safe for us. Remember Jesus saying, "Lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal." In Christ, the righteous have an inheritance, Peter tells us, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And we find this same theme repeated in Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6, 18 to 19, 22, 29, 34, 37, 39. I couldn't read all of those. So again, we find firm, solid steps for us as we walk through life. Don't fall for the suggestions of the wicked one. Because as usual, there's just a kernel of truth in it, but not what we need to hear, not the truth that we need to focus on. A lot of years ago now, I haven't stopped really to think about it, but a lot of years ago, Karen and I went through a situation similar to what the psalmist is referring to. We were severely tested by the Lord. People that we trusted and loved ended up as our enemies. And He worked hard to destroy our reputation and inflict harm on us. It almost broke us. It was so severe. And let me tell you, we fretted a lot through that situation. Sadly. Possibly, the heaviest burden out of it all was we were just utterly confused about God. Where is He? How can He allow these things? This isn't the God we read about. Did He abandon us? This went on for some time until by His grace He led us to this psalm. Spirit of God began to open our hearts to the truths that are in Psalm 37. And it was like coming in out of the cold and being given an electric blanket and a soft pillow and a cushy bed. The comfort that this psalm gave in those hard times, I can't even explain. And as we gradually embraced the teaching of this psalm and began to live on the basis of the principles that are here, our hearts softened. Peace returned. We were able to love those that were acting as our enemies. This psalm holds a special place for us. Now, listen carefully, please. We're not any kind of super saints. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. We're simply children that were taught a valuable lesson from our daddy. And brothers and sisters, it's a lesson here for all of us. For all of us. Fret not, but trust. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Take your eyes off of this world. Take your eyes off of your own personal situation. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the way of the godly. This is the way every Christian is called to walk. And it's the best way. May God give all of us grace, insight, and the power by the Spirit of God that we might trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Because He cares for us. Let's pray as we close. Gracious God, these truths are so powerful and so beautiful and so necessary. Lord, help us to grasp a hold of them. Not just to grasp them intellectually, but to make them the basis on which we live our lives. That we would look fully to You. That we would learn to see life from Your perspective. That we would learn to value those eternal principles that help us to maneuver and to be wise in a world that does not appear to be based on eternal principles. Lord, help us to trust You that You give us everything that we need when we need it. Even if those things taste bad, like so much medicine that is bad going down, but that brings good results. Oh Lord, we do love You and we want to serve and please You. Help us to learn to evaluate when our heart's attitudes go wrong. Help us to learn to trust You. Teach us to rely on Your Spirit and to grow into maturity as sons and daughters of the King. We pray this in Your great name. Amen.